Robert Louis Stevenson, author of Treasure Island and famed atheist, once said, "Everybody sooner or later sits down to a banquet of consequences." Everyone sits down to a banquet of consequences. Now, I have not been excited to preach through the next 9 chapters of 2 Samuel, because the next 9 chapters of 2 Samuel are a banquet of consequences. The next 9 chapters of 2 Samuel are a result of David's sin in 2 Samuel 12, that evil sin that David did, and the result is our chapter this morning. Chapter 13 is a chapter of consequences. The Lord promised to raise up evil against David, against his own house, and that promise begins for us this morning when the heir of the throne, the heir to David's throne, his firstborn son, destroyed his sister by raping her and throwing her out like a piece of useless garbage. And David got angry. But that's it. He's not righteous. He seeks no retribution. He seeks no retribution for the oppressor. He seeks no redemption for the one oppressed. And so Absalom becomes filled with hate, murders his brother for raping his sister. And the story ends without God. You'll notice in this text, God is never mentioned. It's just Amnon, Absalom, and David doing what they wanted to do. There is no cry to God for help. There is no prayer. No one seeks for God. And the story ends with David simply sitting down to his own misery, sitting down to a banquet of consequences. The whole story is full of consequences. And the story begins with love. Verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, "Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister." Beautiful sister. Now the Hebrew says more than "now Absalom." So the JSV reads, "And after all of this," the Hebrew says, "and after all of this, Absalom's David's son had a beautiful sister." After all of this, that is, after David committed an immoral act with a beautiful woman outside of marriage, after he grieved her, after he violated her, and after God promised that the sword would not depart from his own house, after all of this, David's eldest son falls in love with a beautiful woman. And the fact that Tamar is beautiful, called a beautiful woman, is not coincidence. It's consequences. It's all consequences. She's from David's own home. David's eldest son, the prince in line for the throne, wanted her, wanted what he couldn't have, wanted what was prohibited, and took. And the acorn doesn't fall far from the tree. You see, because David showed by his sin in chapter 12, he showed a wicked example. He showed to be a terrible father, and he has a wrecked home because there's consequences. He wrecked his home, and he didn't do anything about it. And it turns out in this chapter that God didn't really need help in chastising David. He didn't need any help. He simply removed his grace to let nature fulfill its will. It has been said, to will is nature, and to will aright is grace. To will is nature. To will aright is grace. When God disciplines, All he has to do is nothing. When God disciplines, all he has to do is nothing. You see, we create evil. We stir up division. We cause misery. We do the evil and we live the consequences. Consequences. That's what this story is about. That's the title of my sermon this morning. Simply consequences. And again, the story begins with love, whose name was Tamar. After a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. Now, what you have to see in this story is that love is far from the story. There's no love in this story. Verse 2, and Amnon was tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar. Tormented and ill are not words that accompany love. Love is patient and kind, right? Not tormented and making you ill. Love does not insist on its own way. Love never ends. But as we see in this text, this love ends quite abruptly. That's because it's not love. It's passion. It's desire. Infatuation. That's what we call young lovers, right? When young lovers, what young lovers really have is really just a burning in the bosom and elsewhere. And Hollywood has taught us to call it love. But it's not love. It's infatuation. It's desire. It's passion. Pathos. It's exciting. Now, the infatuation period of young love is quite important for the relationship. That infatuation period of a relationship, that's the period in the relationship where we learn the most about the other in such a short time because we're interested in them. We appreciate them. We want to know everything about them, and we listen, and we communicate, and we're curious, and we talk, and we want to find out, and we're falling in love. But then we get married. And life goes and hardships and the love grows cold. That's what I hear when I'm doing marriage counseling. Our love has grown cold. I don't love her anymore. What happened? Consequently, you stopped appreciating one another. Because the appreciation for one another has to continue. So here's some marriage advice. Continue that culture of appreciation. You have to continue appreciating each other. That is, you have to be curious about one another. Continue. You see, we grow and we change and we get new desires and we become different people over the years. And in marriages, we have to continue learning and growing and appreciating and communicating that appreciation with one another weekly, if not daily. And here's a little tidbit. Here's a little marriage advice from the pulpit. The easiest way to appreciate one another is simply by saying as much as you can every day, thank you. Thank you. Thanks for all the hard work you did today. Thank you for doing all that hard work around the house. You are such a hard worker. Or thank you for taking care of the kids today. Oh, I know that was stressful, hard work. You did such a great job. Thank you for being such a great parent. And then you're not only blessing the person that you're telling thank you to, but you're affirming in your own heart your love for them and your appreciation. You see, love is what happens when the burning in the bosom goes away and we serve the other despite it. Passion is self-serving. Love is self-sacrificial. Love is what happens as you go through life together in prosperity and poverty, health and sickness. And you give and you serve each other through it all. Infatuation goes away. Love is built. Love comes by forsaking and forgiving. It's built on empathy, compassion, and humility. Love is not power. Love is not power, but it is the most powerful thing in the world. Lust is powerful. Lust is powerful, which is what we see in our text this morning. He wanted her, but it seemed impossible, the text said. And the impossibility of Amnon having Tamar had to do with the fact that she was a virgin, the text says. That's the text's way of saying that she was wholesome. She was pure. Morality made it impossible. She was a godly woman, the kind of woman that every parent wants their young man to be introduced to fall in love with. And the second reason for the impossibility was the fact that she was his sister. That impossibility rests on the nature of God's law and the law in the Torah, which forbids this gross sin. Forbidden by law. Verse 3, but Amnon had a friend, the text says. But Amnon had a friend. Now, friend here is used very loosely in the text. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, his cousin, David's brother, son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab, it says, was very crafty. Friend used here very loosely because true friends are good to each other. And true friends want the right for one another. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the enemies of are the kisses of the enemy. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. And Jonadab's not a true friend, rather he's crafty. Now the word crafty in our text is the Hebrew word wise. And the ESV translators didn't want to translate the word crafty into wise. Rightly so, because wisdom is the art of good living, and nothing here is good. Wisdom is not amoral. Wisdom lives by and for goodness and truth. Jonadab was wise in getting his own sinful desire. Jonadab's wise and crafty in getting what he wants. Craftiness. Much different from godly wisdom. James 3:15 says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And so the translators rightly translate this crafty, as in the beginning, the devil, the serpent, was more crafty than any other beast in the field. You see, craftiness is what we do as Christians when we want to enjoy our sin without getting caught. Crafty is what Christians do when we want to enjoy the forbidden and we seek ways around. Crafty. And consequences always follow craftiness. You want to avoid consequences, you need wisdom and God's law. They go together like peas and carrots. Crafty. Be wise, use God's word. Jonadab could see that Amnon was contemplating. He knew that Amnon was contemplating something forbidden. All he needed to do was come along and help with his craftiness. Verse 5. So Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend. You want to get what you want? All you got to do is lie. All you got to do is lie. Pretend to be ill. And when the king came, and the king comes to you, when your father comes to you, say to him, let my sister come and let my sister feed and let my sister take care of me. And Jonadab's craftiness was genius. It not only got Amnon what he wanted, it made David deliver the victim. David becomes the deliverer. He brings the victim to his own evil, wicked sin. And the plot worked, verse 7. Then David sent to Tamar, saying, go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. Amnon played the role. He pretended to be sick. He told his sister, please come. He sends out the servants, verse 11. But when she brought them near to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come, lie with me, my sister. He needed secrecy because he wanted darkness. And in Tamar, we see the narrator shows us her innocence. Verse 12, she answered, no, my brother, Do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. It's not done in Israel because it's against God's law. And then she says, don't do this outrageous thing. Outrageous because everyone knows this is gross, outrageous sin. It's natural law to understand the perversion in this act. Darkness, pure darkness. And Tamar sought to expose the darkness. She appeals to the law. Don't do this thing. Don't violate. And then she appeals to consequences. Verse 13, as for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be one of those outrageous fools in Israel. In the Hebrew, she says, you will become a Nabal. Remember Nabal? You will become stupid. Do this sin and you will become stupid because sin is stupidity. Sin's stupidity. Don't be stupid and don't violate. You see, to sin against God's word is always to sin against your neighbor. If you want to violate scripture, you are going to violate your neighbor. The two go hand in hand. To violate God's word is to violate your neighbor. God gave us his law that we might forsake the consequences of stupidity. God gave us his law for the good life, and wisdom finds the good life. Not TBN. It finds heresy. Wisdom finds the good life, and wisdom dictates the good life. Now, what you notice in this story is that there is no grace in this story. There's just men getting what they want. This is just a story of men getting what they want, verse 14. But he would not listen to her and being stronger than she. And here we see the power of lust. Lust is powerful. Being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. He used his strength to destroy her. He used his might to cause pain, misery. This abuse came from passion. You see, care comes from love. This is not love. This is why this is not love. Verse 15, then Amnon, it says, hated her. How can love turn to hate so easily? Because it's not love. It was lust. And once he had his way with her, his lust satisfied, he's done with her. So he hated her, with hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up, go. And I love Tamar here. She won't. No. She said, no. No, my brother. Verse 16, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me. But lust doesn't listen to morals. Lust doesn't listen to religion. Lust doesn't listen to reason. Just following passion, and it's all evil. But he would not listen to her. Verse 17, he called the young man who served him and said, put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her. The Hebrew actually doesn't have the word woman. The Hebrew literally says, get this out of here. Get this out. He's destroyed. And now he's treating this woman, his dear sister, as a piece of useless trash. This is abuse. Abusers often think it's not abusing if there are no scars, but there's always scars, even if you can't see them. There are always consequences. Verse 18. Now she was wearing a long robe with the sleeves, and for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So a servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head, tore the long robe that she wore, and she laid her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. And the narrator really goes out of his way to spell her pain. The narrator is spelling her pain because the narrator is trying to wrench your heart. He wants you to see her pain. He wants you to see her misery. He wants you to want consequences. He's trying to get you to want righteousness. You should want justice. You should want to see Amnon face the righteousness of the Lord. And he wants you to see Tamar cared for. He wants you to see her father come alongside of her, pick her up, hold her, redeem her, and bring justice down on Amnon. But guess what, friends? You're not going to get any of that because this is a story of men doing what they want to do without God's grace. You don't get what you want because this is a story of free will. It is therefore a story of consequences. Verse 20, and her brother Absalom said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart. So Tamar lived. And so Absalom's kind of good here. He kind of redeems her, brings her into his home. There's some redemption here, but it's not full redemption, for the text says she lived a desolate woman. Which means she lived a life laid to waste. Her life was laid to waste. Amnon ruined her life because he got what he wanted. He didn't follow God's word. And where's King David? Where's the father? Where's the righteous? Where's the man after God's own heart? Where's the king? The king enters verse 21. When King David heard of all these things, he was angry. That's wonderful. He's angry. He should be. But that's it. He's angry. Where's the justice? Where's the care? Where's the love? Where's the redemption? David should be redeeming his daughter. Amnon should have been punished and Tamar exonerated. Instead, Amnon is not held accountable, Tamar receives no redress, and Absalom's heart is filled with hate. Consequences are the result. Verse 22, but Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister. And where there is no discipline, sin remains. Where there is no discipline, sin reigns. Consequences. The result of David's failure at home leads to more sin, and Absalom begins doing some pretending of his own. And it turns out Absalom was just as crafty as his cousin Jonadab. He pretends to have a feast. Well, he has a feast, but he pretends to want all his brother, his dad to come. His dad won't come. Oh, please, dad, come. Knowing his dad won't come. Dad won't come. Oh, can you send the representative? Can you send the heir? And then David actually starts to pick up on this. Like, why do you want Amnon? David's a wise man. He's astute. He recognizes this could be a trap, but in the end, he does nothing. And by the craftiness of Absalom, David delivers his victim again. By the hand of David, he delivers Amnon to Absalom. And the story ends with David losing two more sons. He's lost one son already because of sin. Now he's lost another to death, murder, and one to exile. And the chapter ends, verse 37, but Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son day after day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there for 3 years. And the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom because he was comforted about Amnon's death since he was dead. The text ends simply with David in mourning. He simply sat down to a banquet of his own consequences. And God was never mentioned in this whole affair. There was no grace, only nature. There's no grace in this text. It's just nature. It's a story of men getting what they wanted. And free will is on display in this text. God punished David by letting him be. The sword did not depart from David's house because David got what he wanted. He wanted what he wanted in chapter 12. He wanted Bathsheba. He wanted Uriah dead. He made it happen. And so in chapter 13, God says, "Well, continue doing what you want, and you will get what you want, consequences." Now here's the part of the sermon where the minister asks, "What about you?" Now I make it personal. Have you ever wanted something prohibited? Did you take it? Have you ever hated anyone? Why is it that we always hurt the most the ones we are called to love the most? Why is it we always violate and hurt the most those closest to us? Have you ever treated anyone like trash? Have you ever sat by and allowed oppression? Have you let those around you sin by doing or saying anything about it, not saying anything about it? You see, Amnon, Absalom, and David are everyone. You and I are Amnon, Absalom, and David without the grace of God. Yet by the grace of God, Christ is the true and righteous man. Therefore, he is our Redeemer. You see, friends, when you find sin and feel its misery, know that Christ can deliver you from your sins and misery. All you have to do, all Amnon, Absalom, and David had to do in this text, all they needed to do in this text was turn from themselves and turn to the Lord. All they had to do at any point in the story was fall on their knees, repent of their sins, and trust Christ. Because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Christ was freely oppressed to deliver us from our oppression, from the oppression of sin and misery. He is the good shepherd. Now, it is also true that he is a righteous king. And so the Lord disciplines those whom he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. But dear Christian, you must recognize the chastisement of the Lord. You see, God allows us as Christians, he allows us time with our own consequences, does he not? He allows us time with our consequences. But it's for our good. He's forming us after the image of his Son. And here's what you must know. Always, that his grace can still overcome all our sin. And his love can always lift us out of the misery. So when you feel the affliction and wretchedness, when you feel the consequences, when there's consequences in your life, that's God's word saying to you, there's sin. When you feel misery, you should by nature ask yourself, where's the sin? But I bet you don't even have to ask the question. I know I often already know what it is. And then you turn from it. You kill it. You put it away. You repent, you put the sin away, and don't sit, and you don't have to sit any longer in the misery. You cry out to the Lord. You cry out to the Lord, for sin is only an opportunity for more grace. The misery that you face is only an opportunity for more love. And that's a consequence of sin you and I can live with, is it not? It's called the gospel. A grace greater than our sin. Whoever trusts in Christ's finished work on the cross sits and rests in a banquet of glory. For we receive in the Lord's Supper nothing less than the consequences of the cross. We sit and we receive the consequences of the cross this morning: justification, sanctification, and glory. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
At Covenant Reformed Church in Missoula, Montana, we sincerely believe God's Word and faithfully teach it. We invite you to worship with us on Sundays. For more information, please visit MissoulaURC.com. That's MissoulaURC.com.